here in Acts 12 and 13, it says this, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, go to the top of the Dead Sea, this is the top of it, and go across, and you're going to hit Jerusalem. It's right there. So you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, which is south, on your way down to Egypt, this would be called the Negev, or Judea. And then north of the Dead Sea up here is Sumeria. And Sumeria would be where Jews came across from Iran and Iraq, when that was Persia, and they married non-Jewish people. And so they were, from a Jewish point of view, questionable. As a matter of fact, the pejorative or the negative would have been called, they were half-breeds. Sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Anyway, that's Sumeria. But then what you hear in Acts 1:8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Sumeria, and the rest of the world. What you may not know is that that's the outline for the book of Acts. The book of Acts from 1, chapter 1 through 7, is what happens in Jerusalem, right there. And when you read the New Testament in particular, they'll use this phrase, we went up to Jerusalem. Well, what happens is Jerusalem is in a valley, and so you got to walk down, and then you got to walk up to where Jerusalem actually is. And that's the reason for it. So when you read the New Testament, you actually hear people say, we've come down from Jerusalem. What they're talking about is they had to walk down the hill. Anyway, so you have the first seven books is the 1 through 7 is what happened in Jerusalem. From 8 through 12 is what happened in Judea and Sumeria. And then from 13 on, it's the rest of the world. And that would be primarily what happens in and around the Mediterranean. At that point in human history, people in this part of the world perceive the Mediterranean as the world. That's what they were thinking of. What you may not have in your head, and part of it is the way this map is constructed. Let's go through this map a little bit. This is the Mediterranean here. And this would be west. And over here would be
Greece.
It would be Greece. And then as you keep moving, you're going to hit Italy. And then as you keep moving, you hit basically Spain and Portugal and what we would know as Europe. But that's where all of this is. What I need for you to see is this morning, we are up here, even though it doesn't show it, we are in a place called Cyprus. And Cyprus is the island, as you will see from your sermon notes, it's about 140 miles long, about 60 miles wide. And it's right across from Turkey is where that is, where Jerry Bourne actually was stationed when he was with the Air Force. What you may not know is that Turkey and Greece have always argued, imagine that, political people arguing about who's in charge of the land. Shocking. Turkey has said that they're in charge, and Greece has said they're in charge. So they split Turkey. Even today, it's split, with the northern part going to Turkey and the southern part going to Greece. What you may not know is that it was split along religious lines. Turkey would have become Muslim in the Ottoman Empire, and they ran over Cyprus. But then, when the Ottoman Empire ended, the Greeks, who were Christian, you would know them as Orthodox believers. They were the ones that said, well, we own it. And that thing has been debated now for over 300-400 years. Wow. And so it is still very much a place of great divide, and you all as visitors would be welcome in either place, but as soon as you ask questions about who's in charge, then the local police want to be involved in the conversation. So it actually is pretty weird. But we are up here now. We don't have a map yet for the Mediterranean, but you're up here at Cyprus. A couple things about Cyprus today. Well, let's go back. Cyprus had, when you do archaeological studies in Cyprus, it looks like human beings lived there between 10,000 BC and 9,000 BC. So it's a very ancient group of people, very ancient. In some of the digs that they've had, they have found like if this was a dig right here, all you would have would be the foundation walls that people would dig up. That's how you would track down archaeological evidence. They found these homes that were from 9,000 years ago. And the crazy thing is that the people 9,000 years ago on this island buried their dead in their house. Would make for a very stinky house. But that is what they've done. In 355 AD, there was an earthquake in that part of the world, and it ran over Cyprus, and there's this, it's really a sad picture, but there was this couple, all they have is the skeletons, but the father was embracing the wife who was pregnant with child. And all they have is the skeletons of those three in this house. The other things that, for those of you that like sports, Cyprus had basically what some of you would call a rodeo. How many of you like to go to rodeos? I always thought people got hurt at rodeos. And when you hear what these people were doing, you can see why. So they would have an arena, right, with barricades around it, probably a circle or something close to a circle. And they would put a bull in it. And as you know, if you wear red like Jim has his red shirt on, the bulls chase people who have red on. So we're not going to let any bull in here right away. But what would happen is that this bull would start chasing these people, and then the person would run around in this circle, and then all of a sudden they would turn and face the bull, and they would run at the bull. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? And then they would grab the horns of the bull and flip onto the back of the bull. And then they turn around and do backflips off this bull. And there is these pictures, when you dig into some of their history, of people actually doing that. Isn't that crazy? And we think our rodeos are crazy. But isn't that fascinating? That's what they do. If you were to go tonight for dinner on this island, you would have a lot of vegetarian type stuff. They do a lot with peppers and cucumbers, tomatoes. But their food that's kind of interesting is they would, and David, if you want to try some of his ricotta cheese, they would serve ricotta cheese with honey. And that would be on your plate. And they would serve hummus with pita bread. So it's a little bit like going to a Mexican restaurant and you get chips and salsa. Or if you go to a steak restaurant down in Texas, you get peanuts. Same idea. That's what they would eat over there. But very fun to read on Cyprus and the things that happened. Let's take a peek at our scriptures. To bring you up to speed with this, I need for you to go back in your head and remember that Saul persecuted the church. And he was the one that gave permission for Jews to stone Stephen. They threw him off a cliff, and then they dropped stones about the size of softballs to bowling balls on him until he died. And Saul was responsible for what happened. Saul then, from the Sanhedrin would be a mix of two groups of people, Pharisees, and the word for Pharisee actually means separated ones, and the Sadducees. Sadducees were the political group of people. But those two people ran Jewish life. What happens is that they decide they're going to try to eradicate Christians. It would have been known as a Jewish sect. They saw it as a problem. And so they ask Saul to go around Israel and find these Christians, arrest them, and throw them in jail in Jerusalem. Wow. So Saul actually does that. Saul, Paul, would actually start to do that. And he goes to Damascus, which is up here. And there were some Christians up here in Damascus. And that is where he would be struck by lightning. And the Lord has a conversation with him. And the Lord says, Paul, or Saul, why are you, do you know the phrase? Why are you persecuting me? And he asks this really intriguing question, who are you? And then he finds out, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And Paul becomes a Christian. Now, it's not far from then that he decides to go from Damascus, and remember, he's blind for a bit, and then Ananias heals him. He goes from Damascus back down here to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with the church elders, the early church elders. That would be Peter, it would be James, and John. They would have been the early church patristics, or the fathers. What happens is nobody believes it's true. How many of you have ever had something happened to you, and everybody around you doesn't believe you? That could be because of our history, right, that nobody believes you. But we'll not go there for a moment. So what happens is that Joseph the Levite, who you would know as Barnabas, see that? All this Bible teaching, you're starting to get it. Barnabas, whose name, right, if you're Jewish, B-A-R means son of, Nabas is encouragement, so it's a compound word, son of encouragement. He decides, I'm going to check Paul out, Paul Saul. I'm going to listen to him. And he does, and he goes, it's true. This man has become a Christian. So he goes back to the early church fathers, and he says, he really is a Christian. He says, but he killed people in Jerusalem. He was arresting people. Barnabas vouches for him. So if you have somebody who's had a life that wouldn't be admirable, right? And everybody in and around you knows that this person wasn't honorable, and then they become a Christian. What they need is somebody to vouch for them. Somebody to stand up and say, I'll vouch for them. I believe that they're a Christian. I believe in England they would say, oh, he's a good egg. Isn't that a strange phrase? But so Barnabas does that for Paul. What happens, though, is that Paul was a lightning rod. Everywhere he went, he would have all this drama that would happen. And you're going to see that when we go on our journey together through the book of Acts. But what does happen here is that everywhere Saul, Paul goes, it blows up into a riot. And so the early church sends him to Caesarea, which would be right here, And then even the Jews who were Christians in Caesarea can't handle it. And they send Paul up to here to this town called Tarsus. That would be 300 miles from Jerusalem up to Tarsus. And for 10 years, nobody hears from Paul. 10 years. He's off the radar. Off the radar. And then there is persecution in Jerusalem, and all the Christians are starting to dissipate. And there were a number of people from Cyprus and down here on the Horn of Africa called Cyrene that start to gather, and they all land right up in here at this little town called Antioch. And there were Jewish Christians there, but they also started to speak to Gentiles. The Gentiles in Hebrew, and that would be us, were called the Goyim, the pagans. So for those of you who want to practice your Hebrew, turn to your neighbor and say, "You smell like a Goyim." But that's what we would have been called. We are outside of the Jewish faith. What happens, and this is where we will now jump into our passage. This is now in 13. Now there were prophets and teachers in Antioch, that would be up the Orontes River, right, from the Mediterranean, up 15 miles. And it says, in the church there were Barnabas, who, another way to think about what's going on here is people would have Jewish names and Greek names. And Barnabas would have been his Greek name. His Hebrew name was Joseph the Levite. His nickname was Barnabas. And so we have Barnabas, and then we meet this man who is called Simeon. There is a Simeon from Cyrene. I think it's this one, but you're free to read into it as you choose. But he was the black man that the Roman soldiers asked to carry the cross of Jesus. Do you remember that in the Gospels? And his nickname was called Niger. The word Niger in Latin is black. So now we have somebody in Antioch. You have Barnabas, who is Jewish. You have Simon, who is from Africa, or a black man, and we continue. Then you have Lucius of Cyrene, and you have Manian, or Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He actually was in the same preschool. I'm sure that, you know, one of you ladies would have run that preschool. And Saul. So it is in this chapter that Saul's name changes to Paul. So he has Saul, which is his Hebrew name, and then he takes on Paul, and the word for Paul means little. And it was the name he gave himself. So that's who we are now dealing with. And then you start to hear what happens. And while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart from me for the work to which I've called them." Then they had fasted and prayed, and they laid hands on them and sent them away. So we have a number of things that we want to now begin to think about in regards to the nature of a church community. This church in Antioch, one was becoming very well educated. Can you imagine being under the teaching of Paul? He's probably the greatest mind that we have in the Christian faith. His book of Romans is without doubt the greatest treaty, or what you would call the an argument for the Christian faith. Anyway, here's Paul. But this church, it was established. It was well taught because of who Paul was. It was integrated in that there were kids from people from all over the place. And while you all were coming in, David was talking about kids he saw at a high school. David, where were those kids that you saw?
Crossing Copley Road from high school.
And what did you see?
I saw black kids, I saw white kids, I saw Asian kids, I saw Middle Eastern kids, all gathering together and doing that. What
high school kids do. And nobody's sure what high school kids do, but that's what they were doing. They were being high school kids. But notice what he saw and what's going on in Antioch is this sense of being integrated. And my friends, that's what heaven will be like.
Look like heaven to me.
And it'll be people from all over the world.
No Irish.
It'll be really wonderful. What's that?
But no Irish.
People are concerned about those Irish people. That's right. The other one that I'd have for you is that they were active. This church was active. And they were seeking God's direction. Lord, what would you have us do? Lord, how can we further your kingdom? And here is this church. Notice that the home church or the mother church is here in Jerusalem. Antioch is up here some 300 miles away. And the mother church couldn't see beyond being Jewish. That's as far as their eyes could comprehend what God would do. And so God says, okay, you guys in Jerusalem, you just keep doing what you do, and we'll find another place to open the doors. And God goes to Antioch. Let's begin to see what happens. The other thing I would have for you to know about this church in Antioch is that it wasn't floundering. They had enough money to underwrite their own church family. And I'm so grateful for all of you that give financially so that this place can happen. It couldn't happen without you. But it met not only their needs in Antioch, but they became aware of the needs beyond Antioch. There would have been, right after this passage, a person who had the gift of prophecy. And that person prophesied that there was a famine down in Jerusalem. And so here's this early church that decides to raise money and send Paul and Barnabas back down to Jerusalem with finances to help feed people. Isn't that wonderful? Reminds me of this place when you heard of a flood in Asheville, North Carolina. Which reminds me to give you an update on Asheville. First Friends went there 2 weeks ago, and they were there for a week. They worked in Western North Carolina, which where they were is a place called Burnsville, which would be west of Asheville, if you know that part of the country. And while they were there, they met a young man who would have, I don't think, 22 yet. I think he might be in his 20s. Anyway, he got so excited about this church that had sent people down, and he said, could I start a Friends church? And so now the Friends office from Ohio is trying to help start a Friends church in Burnsville, North Carolina.
Wonderful.
Isn't that
awesome.
Funny? And the Friends in North Carolina are saying, you know, we might have been waiting a little too long to be helpful. They hadn't even come over yet. So now there's this great communication between the North Carolina Friends and this place that wants to start a church. Isn't that wonderful to know?
Yes.
And when in listening to people from Deerfield and Beloit and First Friends, do you know who is being perceived as the mother church for that church in Burnsville? Is this church.
Amen.
You are the mothers of what's going on down there because you all were the first to go. Isn't that wonderful to know? Anyway, a floundering church, as we go through this, doesn't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. They're meandering. The word of the Lord in chapters 13, it's being recorded that Antioch began to grow both numerically but spiritually. People started to understand their faith under the teaching of Paul. Imagine that. You could ask your questions and he probably could give you answers versus your pastor here. Anyway, what I want you to see now is the church there was fasting and praying, and it says, set apart Barnabas and Paul for me and the work to which I've called them. So I want to work with you around this word called calling. And it is the word called clero, K-L-E-R-O. And it means that God is calling you out. So it would be like you'd hear this voice, David. And David would wake up from a sound sleep and saying, you know, this is when I sleep. But he's hearing this voice, not unlike Samuel, who heard this voice at night, or Heidi, Chris, Sue. You hear your name, and there is a sense in which God has called people over the history of the church, both Old Testament and New, and he's called them to himself. Come, be with me. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. And friends, the only way you can even possibly get an inkling of what it's like is God is calling you to an adventure that is beyond your wildest dreams. I can't tell you where it'll take you. All I can promise you is that it's more than you've ever dreamed of. You'll do things beyond your wildest imaginations. And who would have thought that Bethany Friends on Route 57 would start a church in Burnsville, North Carolina?
Amen.
Isn't that crazy? And yet, that's happening. But let's begin to think about calling the word clero. The first is that not only will God call you, and that's an internal call. How many of you remember and hearing the voice of Jesus calling you? Do you remember that? Do you remember, you know, you're sitting there and you're hearing somebody speak, and all of a sudden you say something like, that preacher's talking to me. And that's me. You know, and they start to recite various things of somebody who's struggling, and all of a sudden you say, that's me. I remember being at a prayer service in Columbus, Ohio, and there was this guy, William Ludwig, who was there, and he started praying, and he was starting to help people be healed from trauma when they were younger. How many of you have trauma from when you were young? And here's this person who starts praying, and he says this, I'm praying for this little girl who's at the bottom of a set of stairs, and the parents are arguing about getting a divorce, and one is arguing about killing the other, and I look next to my wife who's crying, and she says, that little girl is me. Interesting, isn't it? That God can do all kinds of things in our lives. But it's the community of faith that responds. Not only do you have an internal call, Jesus calling Margaret, but there's an external call where the church, us, confirm that Margaret is called. There's internal and external. And that is true for people who are called into ministry. That is true for people who are called to be missionaries. There needs to be an internal and an external call. And a lot of you wouldn't know this, but within the Quaker tradition, there would be a group of people that have gathered because somebody's confused about their future. And they would have a gathering where people would put the person in a chair in the middle, and their job is not to tell them what to do. Their job is to ask questions and then to discern God's calling on their lives. And that's happened in and around the Quaker movement since the 16th century. That people just like you and I would gather around and try to help people understand their calling. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one, notice that God calls via the church Barnabas, son of encouragement, and Paul. He calls them, but he doesn't tell them where they're going or what they're going to do. Sometimes God's input is a little vague. How many of you have ever wondered that? You know, God, if you'll just tell me what to do, I'll let you know if I'm interested. How many of you have said that? No, God, I'd be interested to go to Bethany Friends in Wadsworth, Ohio, but I'm really not excited about Africa. I'm really not all that excited about Alaska. You know, it's a little cold. Can't you do something a little better? But notice, it doesn't say that. It just says that God calls them. Set them apart for the work, ergo is what that word is, what they're supposed to do. E-R-G-O is what that word actually is. So in Paul and Barnabas's case, the church continued to pray and fast. And then they said, we believe you have a calling. Where are you going to go? And so they head back down that river called the Orontes, 15 miles up into this land up in here. And they go down to the Med. And then Barnabas has this great idea. He says, why don't we go to my old home? Let's go over to Cyprus. It's about a one-day boat journey. And I have some relatives that don't know about Jesus. And we could talk to people about Christ and see what God does. And so this is the beginning of the church being a missions church. If you've ever gone on a missions trip, you're following in the fine footsteps of Paul and Barnabas. Last thing, and then we'll jump into some other things. God's work done God's way will have God's blessing. Now let me repeat that for you. God's work done God's way will have God's blessing. And so one of the things that we are really lucky is that God has blessed Bethany Friends for how long has this church been in existence? When did this start? 1949. Amazing, isn't it? Every year, people just like us had to struggle with what should a budget look like? How many pizzas can we buy the kids? No. You know, we really should replace these lights. If you ever come in early, those two lights don't come on until you flip the switch 6 or 7 times. And Heidi just said you have to knock on something. Knock on the wall. I'm not sure what that does. But anyway. Anyway, what I want you to hear about the power of God, and I need for you in your head to go back to Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So if you could say that to your neighbor, and you point to your neighbor, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right? And then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're still doing that. We're still in that process of being Acts 13 in the world. Really wonderful stuff. Anyway, as you know, I love to read, and I was reading about Lincoln. Do you all have your favorite presidents? No. The United States? Mine is Lincoln. How about you? What's your favorite?
Reagan.
Very interesting. Yeah, that would have been my dad's.
I agree with Lincoln. Lincoln, yeah.
Anybody else? Favorite presidents?
I like Washington.
Who? Washington? Yeah. I'm starting a book on Truman this week. We'll see what that's all about. Anyway, here is Lincoln at Gettysburg. Anybody been to Gettysburg? If you haven't, you know, make yourself a cup of coffee, get in the car, go on over there, and do your homework and understand why he spoke at Gettysburg. Anyway, when you hear the Gettysburg Address, you may not do this, but this is how I heard it. I've always heard the emphasis on the prepositions. So hear it. The government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. Do you hear it the way I hear it?
Yes.
On the prepositions? Do you know that's not how Lincoln recited it? He recited it this way. Government of the people, government by the people, government for the people. It wasn't the prepositions, it was the people. And what I would say for all of us is that evangelism and having Paul and Barnabas go over to Cyprus wasn't about Cyprus. It was about the people of Cyprus. For those of you who care for your friends, for your neighbors, it's because they're human souls who are lost. And without somebody to tell them the good news of Jesus, they will be lost eternally. What they need is somebody who will tell them about Christ. Now you might say to me, Bill, how does evangelism work? And so I want to give you the four categories for this. Evangelism works primarily in four categories for all of us. The one is our family. And you're just sitting around over a Sunday dinner, and somebody's making hamburgers on the grill, and somebody says, well, what did you do with your day today? And you start to talk about Jesus. My sister Mary Kay, who was the schizophrenic in our home, she has since died. My sister asked me, what do I talk about with kids? I've worked with kids most of my life. And I told her the story of the prodigal son. And while I'm telling her the story, she starts to tear up. And she says, I'm the older one. I'm the one that's judgmental. Is there any place for me? And so I led her to Christ. And that will be forever a memory in my head of seeing Mary Kay right next to me. But it's family first. Then the next one would be geography, those who live around you. And you're out picking corn, you're out doing something, and all of a sudden your neighbor crosses your path. And somehow a conversation gets started. So family, geography, then the people that you work with. People who you're sitting across cubicles from. And you find out that somebody's world has come apart. And all of a sudden, you get to be the one to put Humpty Dumpty back together. And sometimes it takes a while. Then the last one is the people that you play with or have recreation with. Now, recreation comes in all kinds of forms. It can be in the form of somebody who today is having somebody over their house to watch fake wrestling. And mom is being so kind as to make potato salad, and they're going to have some barbecue stuff. But it's all these people who are not believers who are going to go over and watch fake wrestling. I'm not sure that's how I'd spend my day, but that's fine. Yeah, everybody has different things they like to do, but it can be sports. Greg Linville, who was a colleague of mine at Malone, he said, all you need to do to evangelism is buy a ball. And it doesn't matter which ball you use. Bowling ball, cue ball, basketball, volleyball, golf ball. Doesn't matter. Just buy a ball. And then find people who like to use that ball. And all of a sudden you got a group of people who have gathered to play. And I would say to you, evangelism isn't that hard. Find things you like to play at and invite people. I know people at this church who play cards. Really. And they sit around and hoot and holler and probably accuse some people of not keeping the score correctly. Imagine that. I was talking to somebody, they were playing euchre, and I said, do you guys cheat? How many of you play euchre? You know, when you hear this, that's a spade. That's what's going on. They're telling their partner they got spades. And then, you know, I played with these kids. You know, kids would do this. And one of them was a girl, and she kept doing this. Diamonds. It took me a while, but eventually I figured out how people are cheating. And then I started to do the same thing. But it's people you're having fun with. Now, I know people, we went up to Upper State Michigan last year, and we were running over to Petoskey. If you've not been there, it's a wonderful place to go see. And right there on, I think it's Route 31, there's this place that is a wonderful bakery. They worked at Mackinac Island and then retired, and in her spare time, she has this bakery. But what's crazy is that she also likes to knit, so it's a bakery and knitting. And there would be a whole wall of yarn. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, all these women come and knit, and they'll find out somebody needs a baby blanket, and all of a sudden there's 15 baby blankets. And they get together and find out what's needed and then do it. And through that group of people, somebody talks about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Don't make evangelism hard. It's not that hard. You just have to be willing. Guys, you have to be willing to learn how to knit. Or learn how to play. Learn how to do things. Be with people you work with. Be with people that are in your families. Anyway, that's the last thing. Okay, let's do this one last thing about a missionary church. And I believe that Bethany Friends is a missionary church. If you know the history of this place, people have grown up here and left here and become pastors and missionaries and have wandered all over the world to speak about Christ. So part of it is our DNA here is to be people who send others out. And I'm so grateful that you were willing to join me in going down to North Carolina. I felt sent to go. A missionary church, that's the first thing. The second one is we have to be willing to be culturally engaged. We can't say it's just for us or just for people who look like us, although I'm not sure who wants to look like me. Hey, what woman wants to be bald, false teeth, bad knees? I mean, she'll never get married if she looks like me. Anyway, but there's this sense, right, in which we need to be culturally embracing what's around us. So that's the second one. The third would be, we need to be people who can explain the gospel. We need to explain what Jesus has come, and what he's done, and who we are now. Explain the gospel. Very basic kinds of stuff. But you'd be surprised at how many churches don't know how to explain the gospel. And then they wonder why nobody's ever growing or nobody reaches out to anybody because they don't know what to say. Amen. The gospel. The fourth would be there needs to be a sense in which it doesn't matter who gets the credit. It's not me. It's Jesus. And so it doesn't matter. And that's what I love about Barnabas. In Acts 13, it's Barnabas and Paul. But right after this, it flips, and Barnabas was willing to be the second chair. You know, the second chair in an orchestra is the hardest chair, because everybody wants to be the first chair. But the second chair really speaks about who they are as people. Anyway, personal accountability, and then realize that it's God's work. Now, with all of that said, and here's my last point this morning for all of you, is that Barnabas and Paul, when they were in Jerusalem dealing with that money they were given. And just as an aside, you might say, well, Bill, how did they travel basically what would amount to be a couple hundred miles from Antioch down to Jerusalem without getting robbed? It's not like you could put it in your ATM and then pull it out when you got there. Oftentimes what they would do is that they would sew pockets in their clothes and they put the coins in their clothing, sew them in, so that when you saw them, they wouldn't look like they're carrying anything, and yet their clothing had all their money that they needed. They decide to grab on to Mark. His name would be John. That would be his Hebrew name, and Mark is his Greek name. He is the son of a very affluent woman in town who happens to be Barnabas's sister. That's who John Mark is. Barnabas is Mark's cousin. They're on this first missionary journey. They, I think, are in Cyprus, and Paul gets flogged. Don't sign up to get flogged. It's not a pleasant experience. You get whipped, and then they pull the rope, they whip back, and it pulls parts of your flesh off. That's flogging. Mark decides, you know, this isn't for me. I'm going home. Mom has three meals a day. How many of you wanted to do something and then you got into it and thought, this was not a good idea? I remember. I don't know if your dad was this way with you guys, but if I signed up for a sport, I was in it. My dad had no interest in me saying I'd do something and then not doing it. If I said I was going to do it, which meant I had to be committed and do my homework, but if I said yes, my dad said, you will be there every day. It doesn't matter what the coach does. You committed. So follow through. Be committed. John Mark couldn't do that. He runs home. Then later you're going to find out that on the second missionary journey, Barnabas is still talking to his cousin. And he says, hey, how about if we take Mark? And Paul says, no, he chickened out. I'm not going to have any people who are flip-floppers. And Barnabas says, okay, I'll take Mark and you go where you want. Because you see, Barnabas was a man of second chances. How many of you have ever needed a second chance? Me too. And somebody, a Barnabas-like person, found me and said, let's go do this again. You can do better the second time. Isn't that great? We're going to sing a song called Holy Water.
We're going to try. Surprise.
What's that?
Then we're going to try.
Yeah. We're not going to do some of those odd songs in that hymnal that nobody's ever heard of. Although I do like that Holy, Holy.
No, that's not the one I meant, but I liked it.
But who would have thought a French church would hear of a hymn they didn't know?
Your forgiveness.
for coming and enjoying the You Pick the Song Sunday. Even if some of the songs were like, I wonder how that song goes. You know, for those of you who wonder what happens up there, we all look to Karen and she says, nope, we don't know this. And then we try it anyhow. This is so funny. Father, thank you for this privilege we have of gathering. Thank you for the laughter of the redeemed and that it's so good to be together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen. Amen.